We're going to talk some more about, try to give you a better understanding of what's going on within this as the temple. Okay? Do you all know that by God's definition, your body is the temple? Do you have any doubt about that? It's not just some amorphous temple, it's the temple. You have always been the temple of God. Everything has always been exactly as it should. Your mind has lied to you. Your mind has always convinced you that you're separate, and the concern and weirdness about separateness. And so you have tried to establish your own identity, your own rightness, your own independent worth. But that's the lie of the mind,
so
the Antichrist.
Have to be separate.
To all, the one great lie is that you are separate. Therefore, you have to establish your own rightness. Mm-hmm. Now, once you see that you are the temple of God, and the process is nothing more than confession, you can't make a mistake. It's perfect. It's complete. And when you rest in that, then, you know, that's why I wish this group had heard last night. Because the offerings that by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. You just have to see it. If you see it, you know it. You are it. That's all there is. What you hear is what you see. What you see is what you do. I mean, it's not a matter of, we're not going through this exercise so that so that you're going to be, you know, we're going through this exercise so you'll see truth. Keep thinking you're independent selves that are running around doing stuff and that you got to fight things. You don't have to fight anything. You just see what's already been completed. You are the temple of God. You always have been. Your mind has been lying to you all these years. You don't have to have it lie to you anymore. It's as simple as that. You don't have to be under all these little freaky things that control you internally. If you want freedom, then you'll have freedom. If you like the prison, then you'll stay in prison. God is in control, period. And from the smallest to the greatest of things. And once you see that, then you're at rest, and it doesn't matter. If the gospel is any different in any time or in any place, if you'd say the different thing to anybody, anywhere, in any time, in any place, then it's not the gospel. I don't care if you were in a concentration camp about to be gassed or resisting your mother's authority. They're both the same thing.
Yeah.
There's no differentiation between situations and circumstances. Each breath you take is equally important to every other breath. There's no divisions with regard to that which is God and that which is the world in your life. It's all God. The amount of energy that you use internally to deal with these groves is enough to run a nuclear power plant. The amount of energy that you expel internally to try to not to react in certain ways, or you try not to do this, or try not to do that, is what's killing you. It's giving you it's anxiety. It produces all the anxiety within you. That's stupid. You don't have to do that anymore. I'm going to show you what you... Let's go and see what you look like inside. Go to 2 Kings 21. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings.
2 Kings what?
21. Now remember, the story of the Bible is always the same. It's repeated over and over and over from a different viewpoint. It's always the story of the Antichrist versus the seed. Thousands and thousands of ways. Now we're going to see another one. There's a man named Manasseh who is a king in Judah. or in Israel. And Manasseh, this king, represents the Antichrist, represents you, your head, your mind. And this Manasseh did certain things. Now we're going to read about what he did. 2 Kings 21. And Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places. See these? This is what Manasseh built. Now he built it volitionally, because he was 12 when he began to reign. Therefore he was a child of the law at the point in which he began to reign. This is the point that you cannot excuse your parents. You can't say your parents caused you to do these things. You understand? We have other kings that reigned in Judah that started to reign when they were 3. Well, that means that picture in your mind shows you the things that happened to you as a result of being passed through the fires of Molech, this, by your parents, the false value systems that you learned. But now Manasseh, in your type, began to reign at 12 when he was a child of the law. That means he volitionally, by choice, set these high places back up that had been destroyed by his predecessors. You understand? The story of Israel is once every generation. Throughout the book of Kings and Judges, there is a brief period of revelation, then everything denigrates back to this. Then there's another generation, brief period of revelation, everything denigrates. Once every 40 years, this cycle is repeated throughout the scriptures. And as we look at it and read it, we see different aspects, different pictures, different ways of seeing what's going on internally. You see? Now we're reading now about a king, you, and these are the things that you have done by your decision, your volition. You think it's your volition. It was actually the volition of someone else. I wonder who that could be. I'm been around Harry and Judy too long. Okay. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now, always the abominations of the heathen are always the value systems. Understand? Because the value systems are the idolatry. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord. Where's the house of the Lord? You have built altars upon which you sacrifice, upon which you give all of your energies to accomplish the end that altar represents. You understand that? And you wear yourselves out trying to do it. And God has always fixed it so you can have the appearance of having successful little altars there, but pretty soon you get tired of it. Pretty soon the thing that you were trying to build up and pray to there failed. And you say, "Oh my God, that's terrible." And God says, "Yay." Okay? And he made his sons pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Well, we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't use enchantments. We wouldn't use sorcery. We wouldn't use familiar spirits. We wouldn't use wizardry. That's all you do. When every time you deny the finishedness, you use one of the 10 sorceries of Egypt to accomplish the end that you desire. You might as well be building pentagrams and putting on black capes and worshiping goat's heads and upside down flying doves and all the other occult symbolism. Because what you do is you pick and choose in your mind, you mix. You take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of that, and you have a sorcerer's cauldron in front of you, and you're mixing it. You're taking a little bit from each of the things that you've learned, and you're mixing it up so that it'll come out with a desired outcome. Now, the reason it's so dangerous is because it works for a little while. It has the appearance of success. You got that? Now, you will continue to do that until you are confronted with a greater stimulus. You won't stop doing it because you read that it's quote-unquote bad to do that. You will stop doing it when you see that there is a greater stimulus. Your entire life has been based on a second-by-second basis of being confronted with one or more stimuli, and the stimuli that was greatest at that instant is the one that you followed. I don't care whether it's in relationships or in sexuality or in education or in authority figures, you're always confronted with these stimuli. Now, my purpose is to show you that the stimuli, the greater stimuli, is that which is the efficacy of God. That's revealed in your abandonment of self. And if in your process of analyzing this and looking at it, if you find out it isn't true, then you'll leave. You'll think Oli is ridiculous, and you'll think all this stuff is bullshit. You got that? Okay. And he made his son, verse 6, he made his sons pass through the fire and observe times when we said that. And verse 7, and he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I'll put my name forever. Now, what that means is... if you could see this as the temple, let me go on further. Verse 8, neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with the idols, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And what he did was, they put a grove in one of these images in each of the courts of the temple. That's why in the 10, you know, you remember there are 12 tribes of Israel, and the 10 northern tribes got dispersed throughout the nations, and they got dispersed throughout the nations in 721 BC because of what Manasseh did here. When Manasseh put those two groves in the court, then God was finished. Because Manasseh did it by his volition. He saw what he was doing. Do you understand?
He knew. So he knew?
He knew what he was doing, and the reason he did it was because it had the appearance of instant gratification.
Yeah, that almost seems impossible. To know what you're doing
and still do it.
And do it. To see and choose that.
He chose it. The reason he chose it was because in God, the only way that we have of revealing love, God doesn't give a flip about your words. God didn't give a flip about your little gimmicks and Bible studies and scriptures and how spiritual, how many churches you build or any of that. Nothing. God cares that you wait on Him. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, that which God hath prepared for them that wait for Him. The only definition that we have of love, the true kind of love, the only way we can see love, the true kind of love, is by waiting. You understand? Because in that waiting, all of the illusions will fall down on our little face. And that's why endurance, abiding, waiting are always the key in the spiritual kingdom. Because that's the single most important definition by which God sees whether or not your love is real or feigned.
I'm not sure I understand that. What do you mean by that?
Waiting?
What are you waiting on? What is... Or... So I don't even feel like that's the right way to ask that.
Well, again, your choice is always to lean on your own arm of understanding. I figure it out. I'm going to figure this out and get it right. And do it right. And I'm going to use all of these things, all of my background, all of the little things that I've built up here. I'm going to use this and pull a little bit from all this and I'll get it done. Versus, well, it works for a moment in time. Yeah. Versus, wait. I refuse. I know, and the only reason I refuse is because I know. I refuse to lean on my own arm of understanding. You understand that?
Yeah, that was that what Manasseh did?
Manasseh refused to lean on his own arm of understanding. I mean, he leaned on his own arm of understanding, and he built the high places. Can you imagine the patience of Job? Can you imagine the patience of Moses, who waited 80 years? Can you imagine the patience of Paul, who waited 14 years before he opened his mouth, 21 years before he ever wrote a letter? The first letter Paul wrote was 21 years after he became a believer. He didn't preach, he didn't open his mouth until 14 years.
After Christ?
After Christ confronted him on the road to Damascus. 3 years of that he was alone. 11 years of it he spent at Antioch, at his home church. But for 3 years after he had the Damascus Road experience, he was alone on the deserts of Arabia. Well, I'm sure what he was doing, he was going through the three-year cycle that he'd always done, except now as he read through it, he was getting his mind blown. Because every place he looked, he saw Jesus.
Now, he had seen Christ, so that going through the three-year cycle was a confirmation of what he'd seen.
Right. It had to be tested, just like it did in me. I did not have the authority to speak to you. Everything that I've ever said to you, I saw in 1972, and much more that I haven't said to you. But I couldn't speak it until it had been tested. For 5 years, I was either on radio or television, never preaching, never speaking. All I did was ask questions, testing it. Subtly pushing the revelation that I experienced against every form of thing that I could find. At the same time, night and day studying this book to look for an exception, to look for, as I've kidded about it, a loophole. But the one thing that I knew that I couldn't do, the one thing that I was helpless, I couldn't do during that period of time, that waiting before I started teaching, was to lean in my own arm of understanding. I couldn't take action by the way that the world expected you to take action. I couldn't try to save myself. You understand? That's what waiting is. And I'm here to tell you, the only thing that I exhort you to follow in me is to follow in me that certainty of His faithfulness. It requires a competing stimuli. My brain was so short-circuited that it overrode every other stimulus possible. Now, hopefully, when that happens to you, of course, and then it's tested, then when you begin to speak it, you blow people's minds. Why? Because the stimulus is so overpowering that there is nothing in you that can stand up to it. The only thing that in you that can stand up to it is cowardice. Because cowardice says, I'll leave. Now, you don't have to physically leave to leave. I mean, Butch left. What's his name there? Left.
That's it was great. As though I never existed.
For 8 years. But some of you have left 1,000 times. Your physical presence was here, but it didn't mean anything. You've quit. You fainted in your mind because you refused to wait. And the moment you refuse to wait, God dries up the rain. And therefore there is no revelation. And He lets your own worst fears come upon you. He lets this place be shown for what it is. False. Phony. It's only temporal. It only has the appearance of success for brief periods of time. But that's why this generation is so weird, because this generation expects instant gratification. So the test is becoming subtler and subtler and subtler and subtler each passing year.
Why? Why?
Because it's the final cosmetic of the bride. It's the final shaping of the
boobs.
It's no longer big bones being formed. It's the subtle nuances of skin texture.
Yeah, I can see this. Every day, how I lean on my own understanding. Want something done, think about, well, if I act this way, or if I do this. It's
cool. Do you understand what we're talking about here? Now do you understand the power of these places? They're powerful because they have the appearance of working in a brief period of time. You can briefly get what you want.
By that reason, it would make them more dangerous in this time than they've ever been.
Well, they've always been dangerous, but...
Well, I'm just saying.
Yeah. Now, let's look and see what happened when a prophet of God confronted these guys. Let's go to 1 Kings. Now, I want to, just to give you an image, an idea of what's going on the particular high place that we are going to read about, when Elijah confronted on Mount Carmel, which was a symbolic of a high place, there were 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, or the Grove. Now, do you see what that means? There are 900 in that place. There were 950, and each one of those prophets had a slightly different role on the high place. Now, there are at least that many in each one of you. Can you visualize it? There are at least that many value systems and ideas and opinions that you have. There are at least that many subtle things that are in your life that you don't control. The ones that you don't control are the prophets of Ashtoreth. The ones that you control are the prophets of Baal.
Is that the male, female?
Yeah. You understand?
I know you've said that before, but it's like I've never heard that before.
It's like I've never heard Torah before.
So how in the hell can you justify something you don't have any control? I mean, there's no need to justify it.
Of course.
But you do it anyway.
Yeah, you do it anyway. Used to do it.
Yeah, right, used to do it.
Okay, First Kings.
Wait a minute, just one quick thought. When you're talking about waiting, that waiting, you know, in the English language, I think waiting implies some placid, inactive state, and a highly active state. Like this thing we read the other night about, I'll show you the hole in the wall, and then you dig, and after you dig for a while, there'll be a door, and I'll open the door, and you go through it. That's a process of waiting.
That's waiting.
And seeing, and...
Yeah. Waiting is the most intense activity that's possible on the face of the earth, in terms of stimulation. Because waiting is the confrontation with this.
It's almost like the taking the Passover with your loins girded and the staff ready to go.
You get a little idea? Now, Elijah had to go through a whole lot of stuff. First of all, he predicted the drought, and then he raised the widow's son.
Right, well, First Kings.
Huh?
First Kings what?
First Kings, chapter 18. Well, I won't go into the history of Elijah. But he had to be tested before he could do what's about to happen. Go to verse 15. Here he's confronting the name of the king, or the name of this guy up here now. It was Manasseh in the chapter we just read. Now the name of that guy up here is Ahab. You got it? But it's still the same name. It's still the Antichrist. Or still Butch or Donna or Harry or, you know, whoever. It's this thing in different guises. Do you understand?
And Elijah's the preacher.
Yeah. Now watch. And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth," verse 15, "as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand today, I will surely show myself unto him today." Now wait a minute. Let's go up and... There's a messenger that came out to see Elijah, okay? In verse 11 of chapter 15, I mean of chapter 18, the messenger, Elijah says to the messenger, "And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." Now, that's who John the Baptist, Jesus called John the Baptist the spirit of Elijah, right? The only preaching that has any merit to God is the spirit of Elijah. Nothing else has any meaning. It's all bullshit. All this stuff that you hear in the world that tells you how to be a nice person and how to be better and how you're going to get all your niceties met, all of that, from God's standpoint, is the preaching of the whore. The only preaching that has merit to God is the preaching that brings forth fruit necessary for repentance. And God says, the scriptures say, Jesus said, that's the spirit of Elijah. Now, the world doesn't want to know. The world doesn't want to hear this. "Behold, thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." You understand that? I mean, now things, all these systems, all these systems are going to start crumbling, because Elijah's function is to say, "Behold, the day of the Lord is here. It's finished. All your little dreams and ambitions are abject stupidity. All your little plans for tomorrow are as filthy rags. All your nice little sincere emotions, as though you're sucking in a menstrual rag. All of your little protestations and rebellion are as witchcraft. All your little plans for tomorrow are a sorcery. Because you think you are separate from God. Because you think there's some things that are of God and some things that are not. And that's the one great lie. And I'm here to tell you, know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. If he be in you, then what the hell are you thinking about tomorrow for? Well, okay, watch. Verse 12, and it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from thy youth. This is what the messenger was saying. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How that I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by a cave, by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. He shall slay me. He's just justified himself how neat a person he was. This reminded me of Harriet, Last Groves. True. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Are you the guy that's screwing me up? Art thou he that troubleth Israel after the flesh? Huh?
Elijah's sinister.
And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and hast followed Balaam. Now, Balaam is the plural. Balaam is not the singular. You have followed many false gods. That's what he said. You understand? Baal just means a god, an image, a thing that you have. And he's saying, I am not troubling Israel, the true Israel. It's you that are troubling Israel, for you are causing Israel to fall into a snare, to be detracted from her purpose, because you're talking about things of this world. That message never changes. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. That's what we're about to do at Rick's Radio Ranch.
We're going to eat at Jezebel's table?
No.
We're
going to show you how you're eating at Jezebel's table. You can't eat of that table and the table of the Lord. You hear?
Yeah.
You see, the message never changes from Genesis to Revelation. It's the same thing over and over and over and over. And it's the same thing in you. Now, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together upon Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Now, he didn't, you know, that's not what they heard. What they heard, how can I say this to you?
You mean the people?
I mean, in the people's understanding, he talked to their understanding. So I'm going to try to targum what he said so that it'll hit you in the understanding in the same way it's hit them. How long are you going to be stuck in that never-never land between the world and God. How long are you going to still chase after the false value systems of the world? How long are you still going to continue to believe the lies of separation in your mind? If these things that you desire to do be important to you, then get the fuck out and go do them. But if God is important to you, if you've come to the end, if you've seen the sin of the Amorites fulfilled, which is the original prophecy to Abraham, Amorites as a bunch were the original inhabitants of the land. Right? So if you've seen all of those little inhabitants of the land, all their little plans and schemes, if you've seen the end of them, then why you continue to do it? And that's what he said to the people. And the people opened not their mouth. They said not a word. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now this is not a fairy tale. This is the reality of what's taking place within you. There are a minimum of 450 different prophets of Baal within you that are telling you, you should do this and you should do that, and you will do this and this is how you'll do that. You understand? Every one of those is a prophet of Baal. Let them therefore give us... Now, besides that, there are 400 prophets of Ashtaroth, the grove. There are, at least within each one of you, 400 propensities to take action, to believe thoughts automatically out of your apparent control, because they were built up prior to your age of reason, prior to your age of... puberty. You understand? Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, that's a good idea. Have at it. Now, there's a great part of you that would love to see this contest externalized. In other words, you'd like to see, we'll see what happens in a minute, the prophets, they did everything. They jumped and did jingles and they danced and they went back to school and got 43 PhDs and they did everything and they couldn't get their bowl to burn. Right? They got married. They got unmarried. They quit masturbating. They quit drinking. They quit smoking. They stood on their head. They lost weight, they gained weight. They parted their hair different, they let their hair grow in curls. They did everything. And the fucking bowl wouldn't burn. Right? Now, okay. And Elijah sent to the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Let's party. Let's dance around a little bit. Let's forget it for a while. Let's go dance. And then it'll come.
Do you get the picture? Do you see what you're doing?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them.
Well, a Christian wouldn't mock somebody.
Right. That's my role. That's what all I've done ever since I've known you is mocked your gods.
We know.
Right? Come on. Come on, contend. Let's go. Let's have at it.
What gods?
Right. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry louder, for he is God." Either he is talking to someone else, or, you know, maybe he's chasing an enemy. Or maybe he's gone on a journey. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe you got to wake him up. Do you understand? See this. You got to emotionalize this battle, or you'll never understand what's going to happen this weekend. What I'm going to do is make so much fun of you that you won't believe it. And if the moment you try to justify yourself, it's not fun. Now, if you don't want to do it, if you don't see the value in doing it, you won't do it. Okay, let's go on. Okay, now they stop. They really got serious because they started cutting themselves. Then, what is cutting? See what cutting yourself is in the spirit? Oh my God, it's my fault. Oh, I've done it wrong. Oh, poor me. Oh, me. What cutting yourself means, repentance after the world. It's repentance that says, oh, I'm so sorry. I could have done it better. Do you understand? And then if you're really sick, you not only take on these 450 and say, it's your fault they're not working, and the other 400 on this particular high place that says they're not working, you go next door and borrow somebody else and say, oh, that's my fault too.
I have a couple of high places, please.
Thank you.
You understand?
Yeah, I don't understand that last part about going next door.
You go to the next person and say, the reason you're having problems, it's my fault. Well, I knew some of you would. But you're cutting yourself, right? You just, in the spirit, that's exactly. You might as well be like the ones in Iran that are taking the chains with little pieces of glass that are locked in and welded in the chain and just flagellate, beat yourself. That's what you're doing. As soon as you say, it's my fault. Oh, I'm so sorry. And the world loves that. They love to see you. I just remember something. When this little confrontation I had the other night, that was what they said. Well, I don't see any repentance in you. Yeah, that's a long story. Okay. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives, their manner with knives and lancets, until the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded.
I understand that.
Well, they saw that they saw the vanity. Nothing was taking place.
Didn't happen.
Didn't happen.
Bull wouldn't burn.
Bull wouldn't burn.
Gave up.
And Elijah said then unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now.
It's broken down.
Huh? Yeah, it was broken down. He repaired it. What does that mean? How do you repair the altar of the Lord? Any hints?
Well, how How did they get broken down?
What happened?
No, they've been broken down all the time by the because the false they're not broken down like, but it's misused. It's out of use. It's got nicks in it. It's. Anybody? Any guesses?
No.
What did you ask? How the altars got broken? He repaired the altar. How the altar, the singular altar of the Lord that was broken down.
How do you compare? Broken because it's false gods.
That's right. The wrong thing was placed on it.
What I like is the picture of all these guys after they've danced and cut themselves, and they're just sitting around with the.
The bull is still there.
Yeah, raw all you bull. Got is the bull.
Oh, yeah, now, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Now this is what you do in abiding. And as you see, over and over, you make the situation ends up being impossible. There's 10 jillion gallons of water on the bowl. It's got a wet bowl, smelly wet bowl, right? Nothing can work. Nothing can work. It's impossible. It's the same situation that Israel was in time and time and time again. They were confronted at the river when they left Egypt. The sea was in front of them, 2 mountains on either side of them, and the Egyptian army behind them. They were without a way. They get in the desert, there's no water, there's no food, they were without a way. They get finally through that, they get to the promised land, they look, and my God, there's nothing there but giants, and they'll kill me. They were without a way. Every time they're without a way, it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom freely with no effort on your part. Okay. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that was at 3 p.m. by the way, that's when the offering was sacrificed, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. In other words, repent, the true repent. It isn't cutting yourself, it's turning from self. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. I love it. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Now, you missed the point of it. The singular, the only God in time and space, the only thing in time and space worthy of giving importance to. And you do that when you fall on your face and you say, without the Lord, Jehovah, I am without hope. And that's all he's ever wanted. Because then the glory of the Lord will fill the temple, the fire of the Lord will consume the offering, and all of these high places that have been your sustenance all these years will no longer have any purpose. Got a little bit of understanding? And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And then as soon as that happened, remember it hadn't rained. He caused it not to rain. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and there is nothing. He said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like unto a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he girded his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And then you'll see the rest. The battle isn't over yet, but you got to do this one before you do it.
Ahab was the chariot, he bring...
Yeah.
Wow.
Do you under... I just want you to finally get it emotionalized. That this Old Testament is a revelation of what's going on in you. There aren't any options. As long as you think there are options, then you still think you have free will.
Amen.
And you'll want God to participate in your life. Help you out.
That's our problem.
You've come too far for that. You can't ever do that again. No. He's saying, okay. Now, let's see. He's saying, let the battle begin. There are 3 scriptures in the New Testament that... I believe applied directly to what we're going to do this weekend. And I want to show you what they are. The first one is 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. You don't have to worry, just listen. For though we walk in the flesh, to walk in the flesh means that we are walking after our sensory perception, right? We walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not seen, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This is the biggest stronghold there is. Casting down imaginations and every high place that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Okay? Now, the next one is Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, to be strong in the Lord simply means to recognize that strength. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. You got that? Now, finally, and the only way we can do this is because we hope. Right? But hope that is seen is not hope. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And likewise, during that time of waiting, the Spirit also helpeth our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for his saints after or according to the will of God. Now here's the biggie. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, past tense, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, past tense. And whom he called, them he also already is justified. And whom he justified, them he also already has glorified. We just don't see it yet, because our minds are still lying. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, and is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or nakedness, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or distress? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor high places, nor groves, nor holy, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He will never leave you nor forsake you. No evil can befall you. Can you feel that? Now, he has already made you perfect. You are complete. You are perfect by that one offering. All we're doing now is seeing that effect more clearly. Amen?
Amen.
So please, please, don't dread this weekend any more than you would dread freedom. When this is over, then we can truly say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The effect of this, I promise you, will be that you will at least know what it means to never again judge or condemn yourself. And you will see in a mystery how that the things that you think have been blackness or negative will bring life and light to someone else. And by that action will be knit together in love, so that you will know with every muscle, nerve, and fiber in your being that you are accepted by God totally exactly as you are, and that you are accepted in the beloved, in the brethren. And you don't have to... A new thing is about to take place. Expect it, hope for it, see it. Amen? Permits you, all of these things have been the lies of your mind. They're just lies. They're the lies which have caused you to think you're separate, that have caused you to think that you should be different than you are, that have caused you to take all kinds of compulsive acts that you hate. And I promise you freedom. Amen? Anybody have anything else?
Take it, big guy.